thank the elders for allowing me to prepare, and I learn more from these lessons than probably you do just by getting them ready. I appreciate that, and I really enjoy it, all the years of college teaching. It's been a real joy. I do have one concern, though. The pay stinks, tell you the truth. And so I'm going to ask Carl if he would mind passing this bucket around. You don't have to give much, but, you know, just a little something to keep me posted, keep me encouraged. Okay, Carl, would you do that? Just joking, but I am going to use the bucket, so I'm going to put it right here. Okay. I didn't mean that, Wayne. You don't have to pay me. And he does. He says he pays me, but the factor is zero. Zero times whatever. There you go. This is Jesus at the treasury, and this is not a lesson on give more during contribution. I mean, it really deals with attitude and trust, and it really deals, even though Jesus is talking about money in this particular passage, it really deals with our surrender of our talents, our abilities, our lives, and give the best that we can. So that's what I hope comes across. And it is short, I hope. 21 minutes, I think, is what I timed. So let's get going. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist. He made his fortune by inventing dynamite and other powerful explosives that were bought by major governments of the world. They were used to produce weapons. When Alfred's brother died, one newspaper accidentally printed Alfred's obituary instead of his brother's. He was described in the obituary as a man who became rich by enabling people to kill each other in unprecedented numbers. When someone sent a copy of this to Alfred, he read it with amazement. He was so shaken with his assessment of life that he resolved to use his fortune that he had amassed to reward accomplishments and benefit mankind rather than destroy it. He established what we now know as the Nobel Peace Prize. You know, he had a rare opportunity when you think about it. He had a chance to look at the assessment of his life at the end and still was alive to do something about it before it actually happened. We may not have that opportunity, but I believe our Father in heaven is carefully watching how we live. Remember the old children's song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." And there's a verse for hands and feet and mouth. There's a Father up above who looks down on us in love. So be careful how we live. And I want to challenge us with that thought that God not only watches over us to comfort and love us, but also to evaluate what we do with what he's given us. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, the lesson comes from those passages. We have a record, I believe, and the commentaries say it was one of Jesus' last public acts on this earth. A visit to Herod's temple, sitting down by the treasury to watch people give, and in this case, of their monies. In Herod's temple, there were 13 treasuries in the center of the court of women, where all the Hebrews would go and give. Each of the treasuries had an alphabet letter from the Hebrew alphabet signifying what the treasury was all about. And the boxes, here's an interesting point. The boxes had a trumpet-shaped extension on them. Remember the RCA Victrolas with the big thing on the end? It led right in there. Like a big trumpet. And that was on these boxes. And the temple treasury boxes had this trumpet-shaped extension. So when people came to give, they would cast their money into the trumpet. It would go round and round as it fell into the box. And I imagine you could hear it all over the temple. If you threw a handful of coins in that box, historians claim that people who came to the temple to be noticed became known as zingers, and because they threw their coins from some distance into this trumpet shape so it would make lots of noise. Allow me to be a zinger for a second. I'll be real still. Now I go into the temple. I'm into the temple and I'm going to give. People are watching. Oh, good. Watch this. You hear that? Don't you think the people around would go, "Ooh, he gave a lot. Did you hear all those coins hit that trumpet-shaped extension?" And that's what Jesus is looking at. He watched people as they gave. Why do you think Jesus has so much to say in the Gospels about stewardship and what we do with our lives and our monies and our talents? I want you to know that in the New Testament, one half of the 38 parables in the New Testament, plus a few more, deal exclusively with the object of money and stewardship of what we're given and how we use it. And about 15% of the words of Jesus are directed to this subject. Why so important? Why so important? Maybe it has to do with the fact that money is the energy of life compressed. Money is concentrated life. When we come to give to the Lord, which we've earned with our life, we are in essence saying to God, "Here's my life. Here are the hours of labor and the energy of my body to serve you and be a good steward. I bring it to you now, compressed into this check or bill or coin, and give it to you just as I have given you my life already." We're told by historians that 9 of the boxes in the temple were for required gifts and 4 were for free will gifts, if you wanted to, free will. I don't know if it dawned at you when you're reading these verses or hearing them, but it seems that Jesus took such care at watching the treasury then, we can be sure that he watches it now. Jesus was close enough to the boxes and watched intently enough to see the many that came in and threw in large amounts, and close enough to see 2 tiny copper coins being put into the extension by a poor widow woman. This blew my mind in doing the research on this. Jesus was interested enough in who was giving and who was giving what to make an object lesson for his disciples about the true nature of trusting God in our giving, in our lives, with our talents, with our abilities, with our stuff, trusting God. See, brethren, what we do with our money is God's business. He makes it his business. He watches with intense interest what we do with our money and all our other blessings. That's the way it should be. The Lord should be the only one that makes the judgment. It doesn't really matter what I think about what anybody else gives or what the congregation leadership thinks about what anybody else gives. This is a God thing. And when Jesus watched, excuse me, when Jesus watched that day in Mark 12, he saw 3 things. Crowds milling about. Many rich people came in. And 1 poor widow. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what does Jesus look for when he watches the treasury? When he watched it that day, as recorded in Mark 12, he watched the affluence from which the people gave. Look at the contrast. The poor widow versus the many rich people. And when the scripture says she was poor, it doesn't mean she was moderately poor. The New Testament uses a word which means pauper or beggar. God knows the circumstances from which we give. He knows whether we have much or whether we have little. The widow gave out of her poverty, for she knew that God saw what she had. So Jesus watched the affluence. Secondly, he watched the amount people gave. The widow put in two small copper coins, worth a fraction of a penny. In the Greek, the coins are called lepta. This lepta was the smallest denomination of coin minted in the Greek world. It was worth, are you ready, 1/128 of a day's pay. And a day's pay was a denarius. That wouldn't be enough to buy a scrap of bread. She gave both coins. Whether we make a lot or a little, or whether we have a lot or a little, God's concerned with how we manage what is given to us. Why he took notice of a widow, a poor widow woman, who gave 1/128 of a day's wages. And it's interesting to me that that woman became known forever. You read those verses, you ever hear about the rich people who put in a lot? No. You hear about the widow woman who put in all she had. Does our gift represent us? Jesus pointed out it was not the amount the widow gave, but the gift that represented her. She had given out of her life. Not only does the Lord look at the affluence from which we give and the amount, but thirdly, he makes his appraisal of what we give. Now, Jesus has a pretty strange idea of mathematics, a strange understanding, put it that way. Verse 43, the woman threw in two coins, which equaled 1/128 of a day's wages, and many rich cast much, much more. Now, here's the strange mathematics in verse 43. Now, Jesus is telling us that what she gave was worth more than what all the rich people gave, total up. Strange calculating, isn't it? Verse 44, they, the rich, did cast in of their abundance, but she, of her poverty, cast in all that she had, even all her livelihood. Literally, the verse says, they gave out of surplus, she gave out of her life. What they gave really didn't touch life at all. What she gave touched her at the very core of her living. So you see, the bottom line is that God doesn't evaluate our giving by what we give, but by what we have. It gets to me a little bit, living in Holly Lake Ranch. It's like a bubble. It's like a bubble of people who have done well for the most part, who have earned lots of money for the most part, who have things, who have stuff, who play golf. We're in this bubble. Maybe all the wealth we have in this country is more of a curse than a blessing. Because you know why? Most of it is spent on ourselves. I look at the house I live in. We probably don't need all that. Most of it is spent on ourselves. We seem to pass the test of persecution, but fail the test of prosperity. Hosea 13:6. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. That's a verse to put on the refrigerator, isn't it? In physics terms, it seems that the greater the mass, the greater all the stuff we've got, the greater the mass exerts. The more we possess, the greater their total mass, the more they grip us, the more they hold us. When we finally take all the wraps off this truth of Jesus at the treasury, I think we can conclude that that poor widow woman did what she did. She gave of her livelihood because she trusted God. Would you challenge yourself and memorize Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8? Trust God with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge him in every way of your life. He will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear God. Turn from evil. Keep his commandments. It'll be refreshment to the bones. It's powerful stuff. And that's a surrender verse if there ever was one. She knew that God would take care of her, so she gave of her life. We trust God with our eternal soul. But at times we're unwilling to trust him to care for us when he asks us to store up treasures in heaven and let go of stuff, surrender to him. In closing, I told you it's going to be short. A man went to his pastor one day and was explaining to him the difficulty he was having becoming a regular steward in his giving of himself, his money, his time, his effort. The problem, he said, is I'm so busy trying to pay off all our bills. When I get everything done with everything, I have so many bills left over, I can't pay them, so I work extra hours. I'd give to God, but what am I going to do about all these responsibilities? The pastor said, suppose you try to do what you ought to do to God for the next month, 6 months. Give to God for the next 6 months what you feel you should do. At the end of the month, give me the bills. I'll pay them. Wow, I'm going to tell John that, John Thompson. The man looked at the pastor and said, you would do that? The pastor said, that isn't the question. Would you do what you ought to do if I did that? The man said, sure. And isn't it strange that you would trust me, your pastor, frail, imperfect pastor, and not the creator of the universe and giver of all good and perfect gifts? Isn't that a wonderful ending? And listen to what Paul, in closing, said to the Philippians. In Philippi, he wrote this to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 15 to 20. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But if I received everything in full and have an abundance, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May we give cheerfully to God of our time, our talents, our monies, as we've prospered, and trust him to take care of all our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anybody in here that needs to respond to the gospel in any way, prayers, or you've never been buried with Christ, it's the greatest gift in the world. Salvation, it's free. It's by God's grace. We respond to the grace by believing, by repenting, by confessing, by being buried with him, to have our sins washed away. Wow, how easy could it be? And we're on our way to heaven. What? That's a great gift. If there anybody has that need, please come while we stand and sing.